tree.
Yes, planted by living water. Thank you, Jesus.
I don't think Tony said I was a Christmas tree, but I'm a tree. Praise God. Praise God.
Just be fruit-bearing tree.
Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, hallelujah, Father. I get it both ways.
Thank you.
I get it both ways. I mean, we can see the the roots of where Christmas come from. It's like everything else, you try and bring something beautiful to the earth, and then religion gets a hold of it. The retailers get a hold of it. And they pervert it and distort it. But I guess we just have to see it through the finished work of Christ. That all things are going to work to your glory, Lord. I thank you, Father, that the poem you gave me said, praise God for this new day.
Yes.
How wonderful it is to see the shadows flee away. God has opened a new door for those who would see.
Yes.
He's taking off the blinders to come up and be.
Yes.
And be in his image and his likeness so that others might see the glorious new creation he's called us to be.
Oh, yes, Lord.
So please, my precious ones, respond unto me so I can put you on display for all the world to see. For truly you have entered into the day of the revelation of me. We thank you, Father, that you're taking off the blinders to those who would see. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to strip the veil off of our understanding, Father. Let us get through the veil, Father, with the bright light, the glorious light and love of Jesus Christ would shine through in our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're in Revelation 2. Don't you find it interesting in the book of Revelation how the Lord showed me an onion? And you know, when you get an onion from the store, that first part, you know, you're peeling layer by layer, waiting for the good stuff, right?
Yes.
And if we're persistent in peeling layer by layer off of this revelation of Jesus Christ, we've already gotten to the good stuff. I mean, it's already there, but it's going to get gooder.
Gooder?
Gooder and gooder. Okay, so I just want to go back. Let's start with Revelation 2:16. We went into the Balaam and Balak thing. We went into the holding the doctrine, Nicolaitans. We talked a lot about that months back, or weeks back. So I want to start with 2:16. I want to read this out of the mirror, if you don't mind. It says, I urge you to come to your senses immediately. The sword of my mouth will swiftly wage war against this type of conversation. I mean, just reading it, just that alone, it sounds kind of ominous that he's going to wage war. Okay, well, let's read a little more into it here. Talk a little bit about the sword. We talked last week about Hebrews 4:12, as the word of God is quick and powerful, even to dividing asunder soul and spirit. We talked a lot about that, but I just want to kind of read this. This is interesting. It confirms that we were on the right track last week, but I think it takes it even further. It says, the sword would always point back to mankind's original identity, and we kind of talked about that. You know, dividing the soul and the spirit. The Hebrew word hapak is a primitive root meaning to turn about. By implication, to change, to return, to be converted, to turn back. What does that tell you? What's the word he was defining there? Repent.
Oh, yeah.
Change your thinking.
Change your mind. Look at it differently. So that's exactly what, you know, it says up here in 2:16, says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Okay? So I really like that. Also, the same thought is communicated, the Greek word strephoth, and that is, which is strengthened by the base word of trope, and that is to turn around or reverse. Mm-hmm. That's repent. Convert, turn again, back again, to turn self about. It's basically talking about when the prodigal son returns to himself. Plato's quoted as saying, as thinking of redemption is coming to oneself. Okay, I just want to read that because we kind of left on that sword thing. We kind of got a little bit into the hidden manna and the stone, but I want to just read that because I didn't have time to read it last week. Okay, so 2:17. Good morning. Your victory is secured in your hearing the word of the Spirit addressing the ecclesia, the called out ones. Feast on your revelation of the hidden manna in the ark. We talked about that. Who's the ark? Jesus. This prophetically points to the Messiah. The mystery that was hidden for ages and generations is Christ in you. I also give you the little white pebble used. Now we're in verse 2:17. I'll read it in the King James just so you get a point of reference. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcome, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, which we just talked about, and will give him a white stone in the stone. I like that. In the stone. Not on top of the stone. In the stone. Where's Jesus? In us, right?
Yes.
So in the stone, a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receive it. Interesting, right? That stone has a new name within the stone. Well, how can you, if you're given a stone, and it's in the stone, how are you going to know what that name is? Because it's deep inside of us, that name. We know what that name is, Christ in you, the hope of glory.
I don't know what my name is.
Jesus Christ.
That's his name.
Well, that's your name too. You're the body of Christ. He's the head and you're the body. Okay? Isn't that an honor to say that you are the body of Christ? What an honor, huh?
She's married to him, she takes on his name.
Yeah, when you're married to someone, you take on their name. You become one in the flesh and the spirit. So being one in the spirit, you are Christ in you and you in him, right? Okay. So where am I here? So it says, I will eat of the hidden man, I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name is written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Okay. So in the mirror it says, I will also give you a white pebble, because that's what that word stone means in the Greek. It's pebble. It's not a big, gigantic rock on the beach. It's a pebble. So I also give you a little white pebble used in the courts of justice, signifying your acquittal. Think about that.
What verse are you on?
It's 2:17. Take it as your secret source of strength in the midst of accusation. It has your new name on it. No one knows you by this name until you realize your own identity reflected in it. Mm-hmm. That's huge.
Mm-hmm. Mistaken identity.
Aren't we getting a new name? Isn't God going to give us a new name?
Yeah, that's what it says here.
That's what this verse is.
Yeah.
New nature.
Nature is name.
Character.
Nature. If your name is your, in the Bible, is your nature and your character. So you've been given a new name, a new nature, a new character, and that's Jesus Christ. Christ in you, your hope of glory. That was the big secret hidden for millenniums, long time, and then now it's revealed. So you have a secret that they didn't know about, maybe whatever, you know, now it's revealed. It's very clear.
So you're thinking that you're going to have a new name like Gezornplatte or something that nobody's going to know except you, but that's not what it's saying. It's saying you don't, when you start out, you don't know that your name, your nature is Jesus. That's your name. And soon, everybody, when they look at you, they'll say, there goes Jesus. I see nothing but Jesus. Look at her. Isn't she, when I see her, she's just like him. And you know when that's going to happen is when you see him as he is, right there inside of you.
This is good. If you just bear with me here, this is going to really lay it out. I mean, it's going to be clear as
mud.
Clear. Not mud.
Clear as day. Did I say mud? I'm sorry.
I'm kidding. Okay, so it says, I will also give you a little white pebble. We got that down here. Okay, this is really good. It really is really good. It beautifully reminds of the Simon encounter in Matthew 16. Remember when Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not known that the Son of Man is indeed the Son of God. That transition was made. The Son of Man, Son of God. Now that you know who I am, allow me to introduce you to you. Okay. Your real name as Son of God is Petros, little stone, little pebble. Okay?
I don't like that name.
Well, you gotta listen. Okay? Listen to the whole thing and you're gonna love it. Trust me. Okay? He's talking to Peter right now, but this is very, very important to what we're talking about here in Revelation 2. He's saying, you're a chip off the old block.
That's right.
Okay? So if we're a chip off the old block, you ever hear someone say that about a son or a daughter or whatever, you know, you're a chip off the old block. That means you're just like your daddy or you're just like your mommy. Well, we want to be just like our daddy, don't we? Okay. Okay, our grasping is simply the awakening to the fact that our Genesis is already completed in the Logos. The Logos is the source. Everything commences in him. It all begins in him. He remains the exclusive parent reference to their Genesis. We are his offspring. He has come to give us an understanding to know him who is true and to realize that we are in him who is true. Okay, now let's get into a little more detail on the white stone. The white stone, I want to first of all go and tell you, okay, we know that stone is Petra, but then there's a word white. Let's look and see what the definition of white is, because it's really, really good. Light, bright, brilliant from whiteness, all that stuff is good. But the thing I love at the bottom here is of the whitening color of ripening grain. Of the whitening color. You remember when he says, Jesus said, the fields are white?
The fields are white unto harvest.
Yeah. So that's what that word white means, is the whitening color of ripening grain, ready for the harvest. So
righteousness, holiness.
Yep. Okay, so I'm almost finished that we can talk about. I just really felt we needed to get this clarification. It's the white stone is an old word for pebble. To rub, which was used in courts of justice. The black pebble in the courts of justice back in the old days, you ever heard of the word blackballing?
Yes.
Okay, black was, the black stone was you're guilty. The white stone is you've been acquitted. So we can rejoice right now. You know, some people think, well, we're going to go through this white throne judgment somewhere down the road. I've actually heard people where it's like a parade procession where there's a God sitting up there. And you ever been to a parade where they judge the floats and whatever and gets number one, this one gets number two, this one, you know, that people, Christians, believe that that's something that's going to happen. Well, it's already happened. Mm-hmm. And you've been given the white stone. So you can rejoice in that. Because the white stone is acquittal. You've been acquitted. All the stuff in your past, let it go, because it's not worth a thing. I'm not saying the good memories aren't, but I'm talking about the stuff that you would consider bad or what is gone. Huh?
That's right.
Baggage.
The things that you would consider bad were probably your greatest blessings.
Yeah, absolutely.
All meant for good.
So, okay, so the white stone with one's name on it was used to admit one, even to entertainments, also as an amulet and a charm. In this instance, it could also refer to the Lord's name written on it. So there you go. You said you want to know your new name? So that's right, the Lord's name. Okay, because he's given you his character, his identity, and everything. So your inheritance, it's an inheritance that you already have. There is also an allusion here to conquerors in the public games who were not only conducted with great pomp in the city to which they belonged, but had a white stone given to them with their name inscribed on it, with which badge entitled them during their whole life to be maintained at the public expense. I thought that was interesting. I've never heard that before. So basically, if they did something really great, you know, the city gave them a key to the city, basically, and they were taken care of for the rest of their life. Okay, so the thing that I really like most about is the reference to Peter, because he said, you know, you're a chip off the old block. You're that little pebble. Which is part of the big, Jesus is the rock, right? The rock of your salvation. And so that we're that, he said, Peter, you're that little pebble. But we're also, if we're in Christ and he's in us, you can't distinguish between a whole bunch of little pebbles. It all becomes one big rock. And that's us. And so, anyway, I thought that was interesting. Any comments? Yeah.
Part of the definition in the Strong's of that smooth, of that stone, you know, white stone, it reads like this. It says, a pebble as worn smooth by handling. Mm-hmm. Okay, and when I look at that, I look at the Old Testament. When David went out to against Goliath, he reached down into the brook and took up five smooth, round stones. Doesn't say he took up five jaggedy stones. Now, me, if I was going to throw something at somebody and wanted to really hurt them, I'd get the sharpest, jaggediest thing I could. But those smooth, round stones were made smooth and round by being in that brook, by constantly having the water run over them and work off all of the rough edges. And it was five of those, and five is the number for grace. It's also the number for ministry or the hand, you know. And David picked out one of those and hit the giant right between his eyes and killed the giant. Well, when you look at what he's saying back here, he's saying what Rich said about the light, of the white stone being the light. these stones are made smooth and round as if worn by the hand because of the light of God, the word of God, and the illumination of God worked off all of the rough edges, okay? And that's what God does in your life. He starts working out all of the rough edges in your life, and he does that by beginning to change your character. He begins to give you the mind of Christ, and you don't think like you used to think, and you don't react like you used to react all the time. And when you do react different than that, he lets you know. The spirit inside of you lets you know real quick. And you know, when you come to realize that the smooth round stone, as if handled, as if what it says here, it says a pebble as worn smooth by handling. You know, and it also says a counterbalance. If something is counterbalanced, the reason that you counterbalance something is to make it run very smoothly, where there's no friction, see? And, you know, I worked in a machine shop, so a lot of times when we built stuff for machines to run, we would balance them, and the way we would balance them is by removing material in places where it was out of balance, or adding weight on a different side to counterbalance the thing, to make it smooth. And the Spirit of God in you, and you and the Spirit of God together become a balanced situation, see, that's going to run smoothly, and it's going to not create friction and not going to create a out of balance situation. When somebody says you're out of balance, they're saying, well, boy, they're not really right, you know. So when you come to realize that God is balancing you up, and he's going to give you that nature, that light nature that Rich is talking about, and he's going to balance you. And when you realize that, that's why sometimes the Lord will reveal to you that there's something in your life that's out of balance. And then usually the minute that happens, you'll walk away and think, oh my God, I can't believe I did that. Or I can't believe I said that. Where years ago, you wouldn't have thought a thing about that, you know. Maybe a reaction you had or something that you did. But that nature he's going to give you is a light nature. And it's when he was talking about the Logos before, the Logos is what was in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. That's the word Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know, and the Lord gave me a definition for the word Logos years ago, as being the thought, the intentions, and the purposes of God. That's what the Logos of God is. His thoughts, his intentions, and his purposes. And that's the thing that's going to balance you out as you have the mind of Christ in you. And as his light begins to change you. You know, the difference between light and darkness is, in light you can see things for what they are. In darkness, you're not real sure. You know, you walk into a totally dark room and you trip over the stool sitting in the floor, you didn't see it. There's no way you could have missed it unless you knew it was there. You walk into the room, the light's turned on, you walk around the stool because you're not going to trip over it. So his light, that light that he's changing you, he's taking all the rough edges off of you.
So what you're saying is, before, back there, I wasn't smooth.
Right.
I had a lot of bumps and
rough edges.
And God took me and made me a smooth rock.
He's starting to. He's in the process of doing that to you. You know.
Here's another way to look at it. If you take it down to another level, it's the definition is to rub to pieces. Mm-hmm. Okay, so you've heard the wheat. The wheat grows. You have the chaff, and you have the wheat, the kernel, so to speak. So it's like taking that and rubbing it with your hands. So God's taken you, and he's putting you in his capable hands, and he's rubbing all that chaff off of us so that he can get to that fruit, that kernel that is the part that, you know, sustains our bodies and everything. So it's to rub until all that stuff, it's the same as rubbing off the rough edges, but this is in a different way, using wheat. Mm-hmm. You know, the chaff stands up straight, right? In wheat, if you've ever seen a field of wheat that's ripe for the harvest, the chaff is straight up, and the grain bows down because of the weight. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so God just comes in, grabs that, rubs all that nastiness off, and guess what's left? The real deal is right there. And that's what he's doing in our lives right now, is rubbing off all that stuff. And it's done with care. It's not done with, it's done nice and gentle. He's real gentle, you know, when he rubs all that stuff off, because he loves you so much, you know.
I have a question. You said on the white stone there's written a name, and you said it's the Lord's name?
In the stone.
In the stone.
Yeah.
But here it says, in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth except for he that receives it.
Okay. Are you receiving it now?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, then that answers the question. You now are receiving all the revelation of Jesus Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's in the stone. We are the stone. So in us resides, we are the temple of God, right?
Yeah.
So in us resides, you know, the Holy of Holies, the place where, you know, on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go in with the sacrifice one day a year to cover the sins of the people. Well, we don't have to worry about covering sins anymore, because mm-hmm. the sins never even existed in God's eyes. Mm-hmm. But that's we are that stone, and deep inside of us is that name. The ark that was in the Holy of Holies, it's Jesus, represents Jesus. Because what was inside the ark?
You should read that.
Which one?
That part about that no one knoweth out of the mirror.
What's that?
You read the...
Did I already read it?
Yeah, you read it. That's where it came from, is what I thought.
Part about...
Which part?
That no man knoweth saving he that receive it.
Okay.
So it kind of explained it pretty well.
Yeah.
The last...
The white stone to rub, which was used in the courts of justice. There's also I'm not seeing exactly what part. Go ahead and tell me what part.
I don't know. It just seemed to explain it easier, more.
Okay, well, let me just go ahead and read through it, because it was a lot. So let me read it twice, okay? It's an old word for pebble, to rub, which we've said here, which was used in courts of justice, black pebbles for condemning, white pebbles for acquitting. The only other use of the word in the New Testament was in Acts 26:10, where Paul speaks.
Breaks down one.
Pardon?
Word.
Yeah.
Okay. In Acts 26:10, where Paul speaks of depositing his pebble. I'm glad you told me that, because I missed that.
You say one thing, but you mean another.
Okay, depositing his pebble, Paul talked about. Or casting his vote. The white stone with one's name on it was used to admit one to entertainment. And the incense could refer to the Lord's name written on it. There is also an allusion here to conquerors in the public games who were not only conducted with great pomp and to the city which they belonged, but had a white stone given to them with their name inscribed on it, which badge entitled them during their whole life to be maintained at the public expense.
I thought it said something about why that no one knew it.
Okay, Take it as your secret sword. Okay, I see what you're talking about. I will also give you a white pebble used in the courts of justice, signifying your acquittal. Take it as your secret source of strength in the midst of accusation. Yeah. It is your new name on it. Mm-hmm. No one knows you by this name until you realize your own identity reflected in it.
Right.
Okay, that's good.
So who is he saying? Who is he talking to when you're reading that?
Talking to you.
Yes.
Talking to anybody that has ears to hear.
In that particular book, the guys were breaking down definitions of what a lot of this stuff says. If you look it up in Strong's and you look it up in Thayer's and all these different things, and then he's looked at it at those words in different places in Scripture, and then he's telling you what he feels like that means. You know, basically, you know.
Smooth stones. Says here, river rocks are smooth and rounded by the water currents that flows over for many years.
Yeah.
Process.
Well, the water of the Word of God makes you smooth.
It's like the Lord is polishing you as you
and then
continue your journey with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Also, the Scripture says it's your lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. See, so God's inhabiting you as a lively stone. That stone is going to fit into the temple, but it also is going to be a smooth, round stone in the sense that the rough edges are worked off. You know, when they built the temple in the Old Testament, when they built the temple in the natural in the Old Testament, when they brought the blocks and all of the building material into the building site, the Scripture says there was not to be a sound of a hammer in the building site. Now, could you imagine somebody building this building without there ever being the sound of a hammer or any kind of instruments or any kind of tools or anything like that with no sound? That meant, you know what that meant? That meant that when they brought it into that area, it was already formed and it fit perfectly. So, as far as God's concerned, you're already formed and you fit perfectly into the temple of God. But he's the one that's forming you and that's working on you, but it's outside of the building site.
Sure is.
Now you come in here and you hear us preach sermons to build you up, to strengthen you, to encourage you, but where do you really get worked on? In here? No. You get worked on out there in the world. Because when the next door neighbor's mean to you or calls you a bad name or something, however you react to it is part of how God begins to chip off that rough edge on you. And sometimes the rough edge is still there. And you say or do something you shouldn't. And other times, maybe you realize that, well, God's really changed me. Instead of me getting mad and upset, I said, well, God bless you. I love you anyway. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forget about that. You know what I'm saying? You understand that? That's getting it about a simple level you can get it down on. You know, and basically, you are them stones, is what he's telling you. He's working them edges off, working that getting you smooth, and that light is going to do it too. And then you're going to be a reflection of that light when that happens. You're going to be that white stone, that reflection.
Well, I think I still got some stubble, or whatever you call
that's
it.
That's right. He's able to burn it off.
It'll be gone.
We all got a little bit of that in us right now, I think. About all of us, yeah.
When talking about this, I was really drawn to this. And remember when Joseph went through all, we won't go into every detail, but remember Joseph, his brother sold him into slavery, he was taken to Egypt. He was put into a situation where, you know, he was one of the leaders of Egypt. He was put as far as head of his household and all that. And then something happened, and the next thing you know, he's in prison. Mm-hmm. He interpreted some dreams of the Pharaoh and then rose to second in command of Egypt, which Egypt was the world power of the day. Okay? So what they did in Egypt, the Pharaoh gave him a new name. Okay, his name was Zaphnath-Paaneah, which means, this is going to blew mine, creator, preserver of life, savior, revealer of secrets. Now, who does that remind you of?
Jesus.
Who does that remind you of?
Jesus.
Of course. So he was given, God doesn't do anything just by happenstance. I mean, there's a reason and a purpose for all things that he does. And isn't it interesting how even an Egyptian Pharaoh who did not serve the God of the Israelites came up with a name
Maybe God gave him that name.
Well, of course he did.
He did.
Well, that was the character that Pharaoh saw in him.
Yeah.
He saw that character in him. Right. That's why he named him that. You know, back in the Old Testament, they named you, if when you were born, when Benjamin was born, he was named son of the right hand. Mm-hmm. But his mother was dying when he was born, and she wanted to name him Benoit, which was, I think it meant my suffering or my, and father said, no, his name's going to be Benjamin. It changed his name. Mm-hmm. And you realize whatever your name is, that's a lot of, just real quick, I don't mean to say too much, but one time in children's church, I brought in a book of names, actual names that people have. Yeah, okay. The meaning of their name, okay? And you would be shocked that how many of those kids' character fit their name exactly. Mm-hmm. And that's why you need to be prayerful about what you name your children. And then you need to tell them the meaning of that name.
Yeah.
And then every time somebody calls a kid Joshua, if his name's Joshua,
I got a grandson named Joshua.
You need to tell him what his name means. You know what it means?
No. What?
Joshua. God the Savior.
Who?
God the Savior. Or God will save. You tell him that. And you tell him every time I call you Joshua, I'm telling you God will save. God will save. And you know what? When they realize what their name means, sometimes it will begin to change their character.
You know what Julie's name is?
Juliet.
Well, but you know the name Julie, you know what it means?
What?
I mean, it's like, because Juliet wasn't who this person is, it was Julie. Yeah. Julie means youthful.
Yeah, it's not like Mark.
Yeah, there it is. Mm-hmm. Youthful, and I mean, that nails Julie. I mean, if you spend much time with her, she's like a little kid. In a good way. I mean, she's not bad.
And this says on here, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Proverbs 22:1.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to bring that book to you I've got.
Okay, I've got one that I used with the kids years ago, and I'm telling you, their names. When I told them their names, what they meant, their character was just like their name. Mm-hmm. It was shocking.
To finish this all up, I'd like to just take Jacob. I think that's a great example of what's being revealed to us today as far as mistaken identity and our true identity. Jacob's mistaken identity meant supplanter, deceiver, heel catcher, all these negative things, because that was his mistaken identity. That's who he thought he was. Until he had an encounter with God Almighty. Then he had an encounter with God Almighty and he became Israel.
He changed his name now.
God changed his name from Jacob to Israel.
You tell what I mean?
Yeah.
Israel means he shall rule as God.
Yes.
So he went from a heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver to he will rule as God. So he had an awakening when they said that he wrestled with an angel. He had an encounter with God.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't care. You can say whatever you want. He had an awakening. God woke him up. And when he woke up, his eyes were different. His ears were different. All the spiritual senses came alive. And all the natural senses he put aside. And he then, for the first time in his life, And this happens to us too. This is all this is a precursor to what's going on now and what's been going on. He, for the first time in his life, realized his true identity. And we need to wake up and realize our true identity. We don't want to find out on the other side of the veil. We don't need to wait till then. Some people it's like, oh, if I can just hang on until I die and then I'll be with God in glory. Well, be with God in glory right now. You know, you don't need to wait. Waiting is only on the Lord, and that's when you're waiting, you are drawing closer to Him. Because when you draw closer to Him, He's drawing closer to you. That's the only waiting that we want to, that's the only way we want to define waiting on the Lord, is drawing closer.
I just, I was wondering if I could read something that I read yesterday in my daily meditation.
Sure, we got a couple minutes.
Okay, it's called A New Way of Thinking. It says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His continuance. Psalm 42, verse 5. And then it goes on to say, thoughts of failure, loss, and hopelessness can invade our minds, chasing, tormenting, and even destroying us. We run from these thoughts only to find that they are nipping at our heels. We try to hide, only to realize that they are stalking us. When angry, bitter thoughts leave us, running for our lives, God offers sanctuary and shelter. With one wave of His mighty hand, He chases away the brutal predators, and one by one, He replaces them with thoughts of kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faith. Love transforms our minds, and hope restores our hearts. He promises that even though we may hear the wild beasts growling in the distance, that they can never again harm us as long as we dwell in the shelter of His loving arms. Father, I thank You for restoring hope to my heart and peace to my mind. You are my Savior and my God."
That's good.
Amen.
Very good.
Amen.
I'd say that we'll end on that. That's really good.
Amen.
Thanks for sharing.
Yeah, no problem.